If there is one verse in the Bible that I think best captures the life and attitude of the early church, I think it'd be 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is what the early church experienced. The light was the Holy Spirit that had been given to them. God actually indwelling their lives. They knew they were temples where the living God lived within them. And they were focused on walking and experiencing that light of the Spirit. And out of that experiencing the light, fellowship was created with others. That's what we call church. Move ahead about 300 years. Constantine becomes the first Roman emperor. He becomes a Christian, first one. All of a sudden, Christianity is no longer persecuted. People aren't dying as martyrs. It becomes the official religion. Sounds wonderful, and in a lot of ways it was. But something has changed over the years. Walking in the light has given way to tradition and ritual, given way to religion. And that's something that I think we don't realize the magnitude of what was lost. Now church is a place you go to, things you do. It's not an expression of a lot of people that are collectively experiencing the power and life of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm bringing this out is, what influences us today the most? Is it the first century early church, or is it what's happened in the third century, the traditions and rituals? You look at the Christian world today, what is the greater influence? Is the emphasis on people walking in the light of the Spirit, and out of that we have this living fellowship? Are we caught up, at least in some ways, with the religious spirit and just staying true to traditions and rituals? The enemy, if he could have his way, I don't think he's so concerned about moving believers back into the world instead of going to church or going to wild parties and bars and whatever else you did before you found the Lord. He wants to make a very subtle shift. If he can move you away from the light of the Holy Spirit into religious tradition, he's accomplished his purpose. That's really what he's after. He wants to move us from the light to religion. Now, if you look at the Pharisees, Jesus spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees. And he cautioned the disciples about that. I want us to read in Matthew chapter 23. We're just going to look at one aspect of this. But the Lord warned about this, and about this, how this leaven could get in. And we don't realize how toxic it is to our walk with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord. And in verse 29, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." John 8, Jesus is talking or debating and arguing with the Pharisees, and you remember they were saying, well, our father's Abraham, and we follow Moses. And he says, no, your father's the devil. And that's what the religious spirit does. It allows us, and the devil has no problem with us honoring the past. We can build monuments to the heroes in the past. You can look at your past history in the Lord and just remember it fondly. That's not a threat. But what the religious spirit doesn't want you to do, what the enemy does not want you to do, is relate to God in the present and what he's doing right now. So what Jesus was telling the Pharisees is that you build monuments to Moses and Abraham, and you honor, you love the scriptures, but here I am manifesting the presence of God in the present, and me you'll have nothing to do with. Remember he said, you search the scriptures, in them you think you find life, but they testify of me, and you don't want me. So the challenge for us as believers is this. It's not how we honor what's happened in the past. It's good to have that. But how do we relate to what the Holy Spirit is doing right now in the present? That's always the challenge. Walking in the light is always relating to in the present to what God is doing by His Spirit. Religion has a lot to do with our minds, our thinking, remembering what God has done. And again, we can build monuments to that and say, wasn't that wonderful what happened 100 years ago, 500 years ago? Wasn't that wonderful what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for us? Yes, it was. But what does this cross mean to you today in the way that you live your life? That's what the light of the Spirit brings. So in God's moving today, you know, do we have problems with it? Well, I think if any of us would be honest, of course we're going to have problems with it. Look throughout scriptures. Whenever God was moving, how well did people handle it? Look at the disciples with Jesus. They were with him 24/7. And you read about their struggles with what he was doing and what he had to say. So whenever God is manifesting his presence, it's going to be disruptive to our flesh one way or the other. I think in relating to God's moving now, there are things that probably I can accept a lot easier, and there are things that offend me. And that's why we have to be in the light of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has to show us when we're offended, what needs to change in our heart. Whenever God is moving in the earth, the only problem with it is he's using human vessels. So we're going to have an element of flesh with it, right? So when the Spirit is moving, you look at it and you say, well, what's God and what's the flesh? Because you don't want to buy into things that aren't of the Lord. Yet we don't want to throw out what God is doing by the Spirit. We need to be in the light so the Holy Spirit can show us what's of his Spirit and what's not. If I'm not in the light of the Spirit, when I'm trying to relate to something that's happening, let's say in a church, God's doing something by the Spirit, and I feel offended, how do I know if I'm being offended because it's something in the flesh that I should just reject? Or I'm being offended because of my own conditionings and fears and unbelief, and it's really God, and I'm not ready to accept it yet. I can never know that unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. And I think one of the big tragedies we have in church is somehow believers have been conned into accepting that they are simply supposed to follow somebody else and not discern. In John, it talks about, well, you've received this anointing from God for what purpose? That you will be taught by the Spirit. We all need to be, to build a level of discernment that comes by the Spirit, to be able to know what's of God and what's not. And you get two stances. I think they're like two extremes. People will say, okay, if I sense that God is moving, that means I've got to swallow everything that's happening. Got to follow everything that's happening. And, you know, that's kind of dangerous because there's always going to be an element of flesh. As long as God uses human beings and we're in the mix, there's going to be problems. Or you get people that say, no, I'm going to look at this thing, and as soon as I see something that's wrong and in the flesh, I'm going to stand on the sidelines and just criticize. I'm not going to be involved with it. Either stance is not in the light. To be in the light, you have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. You have to develop discernment. You don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, as they say. And somehow Christians have abdicated their role or just given up the right to discern, to be led by the Lord, to listen and to have the Lord instruct as to what's true and what isn't true. Don't give up that right. Discernment is a process of the light working within you. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19. Being in the light is a journey of unfolding revelation. It's a process. Being in the light, when we talk about light, what are we talking about? Being in the Spirit of God that indwells you, the Holy Spirit, it's a process of an unfolding revelation. Discernment is not something that you're hit over the head with. Someone just lays hands on you, it's imparted. Now you see perfectly clear, no more mistakes. It is trial by error. And a lot of believers don't want to enter into that process. They don't want to make mistakes. And so the price we pay for that is not developing the spiritual perception and awareness that God wants us to have. You're going to make mistakes. God knows that. That's not a problem to God. Be determined in your heart that you're going to grow in revelation. You're going to grow in discernment that comes by the Spirit. You're not going to depend on somebody else's revelation for your life. We're all to have our own personal walk in the light. Now in Jeremiah 15, 15:19? Thank you. It says, if you extract the precious from the worthless, you'll become my spokesman or my voice. What a beautiful passage. How do we extract the precious from the vile, from the worthless? We don't do it with our minds, right? We can only do that because we're listening to the Holy Spirit and we're developing discernment by the Spirit. And as we listen to the Spirit, and even though it's a process, we begin to separate what's God, what's true, from what's worthless, what's flesh, what's false. In that process, something changes within us. We become His voice in the earth. Now, movement mentality is this. People are trained not to be oracles, they're trained to be parrots. You get someone spiritual that has a word from God, and everybody feels this pressure to conform. As long as we say what he's saying or she's saying, we're speaking God's word in the earth. No, God doesn't need parrots. If we allow the light to work in us, and we allow this process to deepen where we can separate the precious from the vile, we become his voice. It's not parroting. You become an oracle where the anointed word of God flows through you. That's what the light brings forth. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 19. Well, actually, I'll just read it. In talking about this process of being in the light, we deal with a word called judgment. Now, as soon as I say that word, I know it brings up all kinds of images in your mind, most of them not good. Part of the problem when we talk about judgment is we relate to judgment as God being angry, when it in truth is God's love unfolding. Now, why do we do that? Because when we're being judgmental, we're generally not in a loving stance, right? When we're being judgmental, we've been offended, we're angry, we want revenge. And so we kind of project that on God. If we're talking about the judgments of God, oh boy, God's upset with us. What judgment is God making things right by his love. It's not a process of anger. Again, it's a process of his divine love. It says here, and the word that comes to mind is reconciliation. That's what the cross, wasn't the cross judgment, the ultimate judgment to the world? What was the cross all about? The love of God, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, and the world was reconciled to God through what Jesus did on the cross. That's judgment. God making things right by his love. We're in an hour where the light of God is coming to bring judgment again, God making things right. In John 3:19, it says, this is judgment, that the light has come into the world. So if we're participating in the light, and the light is coming through our lives, God's judgment is coming into the world. God is able to make things right. In John, you don't have to turn here, John 9:39, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, when Jesus healed the blind man, and the Pharisees were just all up in arms and not able to relate to it. One verse, it says, not John 9:39, for judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. This is really a prophetic picture. Jesus came, for judgment I've come into the world. Now picture this, he brings light, he heals this blind man, a physical healing first, and then do you remember what happened to that blind man? He didn't know who Jesus was. He goes, all I know is I didn't see before, I see now. And the Pharisees are trying to, you know, they're giving him, cross-examining him, saying, what happened to you? Come, you know, trying to get him to deny the miracle that took place. And he says, listen, guys, I was blind, now I see. I don't know who this guy is. But later in the chapter, he discovers who Jesus is. The Lord finds him, and he gets a revelation that he's the Son of God. First, a healing of physical blindness. Then the eyes of his heart were healed, where he could see the Lord of glory. So as the light comes forth, what judgment is all about, to those that have open hearts and are seeking God, that judgment releases people into vision and perception and awareness of the Lord. At the same time, from this verse, it says, those that see will not see. That which is coming from the enemy, you know, the thoughts that are from his realm, I would say the stubbornness of human thinking, the arrogance of human thinking, God shuts that down. We're in an hour of judgment where those that want to see are going to see the presence of God on the earth. And I think we need to be very careful, because of those that are under the leaven of the Pharisees that want to walk in a self-righteousness and a religious arrogance, there's going to be a blindness that's going to be there. That same judgment at light brings both things. So if you find in your own life, maybe the confidence you've had before in your own opinions and how much you knew is being shaken, don't be alarmed. The light of God is bringing judgment. The eyes of your heart, like Paul said, are being opened to behold him. And that part of you that thought it could see, your own mind figuring everything out, that's being shut down. And it's good that you're not so confident in it. We're not going to walk by sight. We're not going to walk by human reasoning. We're going to walk by the light of an unfolding revelation that God's giving by the Spirit. What hinders this light flowing through us and bringing forth God's righteous judgment? Everybody's praying for judgment right now. You look at the world, what a mess, right? Politically, economically, morally. We're alarmed about the things we see out there. I look at the church world and I feel just as sad and dismayed. Turn on the TV and someone's up there begging for money and telling you if you send this much money in, then you're going to get this much. I'm going, just blatant greed. Just, I mean, it's just not even hidden anymore. It's just out there. You think, well, where's the gospel of the kingdom? This is not what Jesus spoke. All these things going on, and I'm thinking, God, your judgment is needed. You've got to make things right. Who's hindering this? Are Christians not praying for it? Of course we are. Believers all over the world are seeking God and praying for things to change. God's will to be done. Do we blame the devil? He's always a good scapegoat for things. Principalities and powers, all the unbelievers out there, that we just had more people believing. Probably all of these are factors, but I think one of the big factors that we've missed is that one of the biggest hindrances for God's judgment coming forth is us. What is judgment? The light. Remember from John 3:19? Where does the light come from? Jesus said, when he talked to the disciples, he goes, now you are the light of the world. God's righteous judgment is to manifest through his believers. We're hindering it. We're hindering that process because of our own judgments, our own opinions, our own agendas. That's what needs to change within us. And the more that we participate in this process of light, the light separates our thoughts from God's thoughts. we're going to begin to see more clearly how judgmental and critical we are. I think it's so second nature to us. We're so comfortable with our thinking. We're so confident. We've had it our whole life, and we just assume that what we think is reality. We don't see the arrogance behind some of our thoughts. Our judgmental nature gets in the way of the light of God's judgment flowing through us. We need that taken off the throne, don't we? This is an area that the Spirit, I think, if we're willing, will convict us all in. Remember the disciples that were following Jesus, and they wanted to call fire down from heaven because the city wasn't receiving them. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You see, they wanted justice. What was happening to Jesus was wrong, and they were going to take care of it. Let's get fire down from heaven, take care of those guys. He says, you don't know what spirit you are. By them moving in judgment, they were blocking God's justice from coming forth. You remember when Jesus said, he told the disciples, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, if someone slaps you on one cheek, what do? Turn the other one. If someone takes you to court and sues you and asks for your shirt, give him your coat also. He asked you to go a mile, go 2 miles. Love your enemies, pray for them. You know, these are the verses. I have a category of verses that are fun to read. Just don't make me walk in them. You know, those are the ones I look at and say, how do they relate to us in this life? Well, they're principles of another realm. Stick with me just for a second here. I think we can understand them a little bit better. We look at these verses and we say, well, it's not right. If someone slaps my one cheek, what you sow, you reap. He needs to pay for that. When people offend us, there needs to be justice. You see, we can be moral and lawful and still at the same time be blocking a greater justice from flowing through our life. What Jesus was getting at when he talked to the disciples is, he goes, listen, guys, you can follow the law here, an eye for an eye, and that's okay, but you're not going to manifest my kingdom doing that. Yes, someone slaps your cheek, you can slap them back, have them put in jail. It's lawful to do that. But what you're missing out on is, in the light, my judgment, the judgment of my heavenly Father, justice could flow through you. And by you being judgmental and you being the judge, you're blocking that greater justice from flowing through your life. So we have the opportunity to say, Father, we want to live under principles of the realm of heaven. It may be lawful for me to do this. I can expect certain things. We all have basically the same moral code. We're ethical people. God does not want us to abandon that. But he's saying, are you willing to come up higher and allow my justice to flow through you? You've got to know what spirit you're of. And as long as we're blaming and criticizing, pointing the finger at one another, we can say, well, I have good reason to do it. That person is wrong. That person has offended me. That's true. You can do it. But just be aware at the same time that the true justice that's in God's heart is being blocked because you insist on being on the throne. In the garden, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, remember they were hiding from God. And Genesis 3:10 says, I heard you in the garden, I was afraid, I was naked, so I hid from you. And God said, who told you you were naked? And the man said, the woman you gave me is the one that made me sin. And there was, you know, they had committed a sin here. Let's get the setting. Judgment is needed, right? So they're hiding from God. God finds them. And he said, okay, what happened here? And Adam is saying, well, it's Eve's fault. She gave me the fruit to eat. And what does Eve say? It's the serpent who deceived me. Playing the blame game, right? See, our human psyche was formed by this. Without work of the Spirit, this is how we operate. Now, they were blaming, and also what was happening? What's the flip side of that coin? They were hiding from the presence of God. So whenever we're being judgmental and we want to be on the throne and be making the calls and we're being critical and we're blaming, we are not connected to his presence. Both things go together. Often we don't put that together, because often if we are, especially in a religious state, and someone has done something against us and we have scripture and verse, we're pointing the finger with the Bible. That's got to be right. Whenever you are blaming, you can use this Bible, you are still not in the presence of God when you're doing it. It's quite a price to pay, isn't it? If we're in his presence, if we're in the light, we're not blaming others. But we're in a place where God's justice can flow through us and God can deal with the situation. You know what? He deals with things a lot better than we do anyway. One last verse and we're going to close. 1 John 4:17. John Van Tile made a statement, an email I got. I wrote it down. It says, "The Father's love is the most intense, unrelenting force in the universe. In the end, love will be seen to have vanquished all comers." This is what it means to be in the light and allow God's judgment to flow. When his love has free course through us, it makes things right. It makes everything right. It is the strongest force in the universe. John 1 John 4:17, "By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world." How do we have confidence when the judgment of God is coming forth? It's in love. It's his love manifesting. He's making things right. He's not angry. He's just effectively getting through by his love. We have confidence because when we can take our opinions and our judgments, our arrogant thoughts off the throne, we're the instruments for God's justice and judgment to flow through and make this world the place he wants it to be. We're actively involved in it. In order for this to happen, we can't be in religion. Our life is going to be totally in the light of his Spirit. Amen. Let's stand.